Nobody likes to get pushed around. I don't like to get pushed around. I mean, even people with a strong self-image and a healthy self-esteem don't like to get pushed around. They don't like to get stepped on. They don't like people to take advantage of them. Don't like folks to treat them unfairly or deny them their rights. I don't like that when people do that to me. I don't like to get pushed around. It's demeaning and it's degrading. And I've always been kind of on the small side. And there have been times in my life as a kid, little kid, when some bullies pushed me around a little bit. And a couple times I tried to fight back, and then I learned that that was not too good for my health, and I quit doing that. And I dreamed about the day when maybe I would be big enough and strong enough that nobody would push me around anymore. I'd see those ads in those magazines about bodybuilding. You remember them, you know? It'd show that 98-pound weakling on the beach, you know, getting sand kicked in his face and everybody laughing at him because he couldn't do anything about it. And then right beside it, you know, was that ad of Charles Atlas, you know, and you send for his bodybuilding program. And then there's another picture of this same guy who got sand kicked in his face, and now he's got these big biceps and all the girls are hanging all over him at the beach. And the guys that used to kick him around, they're standing back there, you know, just eating their hearts out over this guy, you know. And I used to say to myself, someday, someday, you know. As you can plainly see, that day never came, you know. Yeah, none of us likes to get pushed around. I know what Jesus said. He said we're supposed to turn the other cheek. I mean, he said that. But that's not because we're skinny and sickly and scared to death. It's because we're strong in him. And we're more interested in reaching out and ministering to other people than we are in vindicating ourselves. That's why he said turn the other cheek, because it's an opportunity to show the love of Christ and to minister to people's needs. But even with what Jesus said about turning the other cheek, we still don't like to get pushed around. I mean, nobody does. We're going to stand up for our rights. We're going to stand our ground. We're going to, if people start taking advantage of, we're going to say something about it. We're going to say, hey, you can't push me around like that. Until it comes to spiritual issues. And then all of a sudden, somehow we lose our will to stand our ground. And somehow or other, we become a little weak-kneed, and it isn't really so important anymore that people are pushing us around. We get ready to back down and give in and roll over and play dead. It's just not that important sometimes. And that may be why the New Testament has so much to say about standing firm, standing fast. We saw that general command this morning in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It's a Greek word, sounds like this, stako, and it means to stand fast. And I'd like to explore the other passages in the New Testament where that word is used, so you can see the areas, the specific areas in which the Word of God tells us to stand firm, and the Spirit of God wants us to stand fast. Those areas where we are to refuse to let Satan push us around. We're to stand. My prayer is that all of us, having seen these passages, will have a little more grit and gumption, spiritually speaking, and be willing to stand in these areas where God says to stand. So let's look at them. The first was in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Spiritual warfare is stamped all over this verse, and I'm in verse 13. We said the word is a military word this morning, and it has military overtones, and militarism is here in this verse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, Paul says. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Stand fast in the faith. That's the first thing we need to stand firm in the faith. Actually, there are four exhortations in this verse, and they all have to do with a battle. The first one is watch. Armies, you know, in a battle, keep alert. They always have a sentry on duty, and watching the movements of the enemy and alerting them should the attack begin. They're watching. Then comes stand firm in the faith. After watching out for the enemy, being aware of his movements and his strategies, now stand fast in your faith. The faith being our trust in God as well as the whole body of Christian truth. It can be used either way, and Paul probably means it in both ways. Stand firm in the faith. Now that pictures, if the first one pictured the sentry watching out, this one pictures that the moment that we're awaiting attack, and that's probably the most fearful moment of all in a battle. You ever seen a battle program? You know that's the time when the soldiers really get scared, when they start thinking about retreating or about deserting. And that's when the call to stand firm and it comes loud and clear, and it's the time when we need it most of all. We need to refuse to run, to hang in there. This is the time we need to stand, when we know the enemy is about to attack us. That's the most dangerous and fearful moment of a battle. The last two picture the combat itself. It says, be brave. I like the King James. It's a quaint old way of putting it. It says, quit you like men. And you know, that's almost literally what the word means. It means, act like a man. Play the man. That's the idea in the word. It's the word that comes from the root man. Play the man. In other words, be brave, be strong, be courageous. Whatever dangers we face, be a man. Whether you're a young person or a woman or what, when it comes to this spiritual battle, God says, be manly, have courage, quit you like men. And then the last one is, be strong. Be mighty. Use all the power that God has made available to you, all the resources that He has provided for you in His Spirit, or by His Spirit. Fight with everything you've got. Be strong. You know, the ranks of Christians have had so many deserters through the years. People who say they know the Lord, but back down as soon as the opposition gets tough. Let me talk to the young people here tonight, and there are some of you, and we appreciate you being here. Thanks for coming. We just enjoy having you kids here on Sunday night. Having you here all the time, but particularly on Sunday night. I think most young people know that the Christian faith is a reasonable faith. You've heard Josh McDowell preach enough times, and you've had others preach on the subject of Christian apologetics often enough that you know it is a reasonable faith. It explains life, it explains history, it explains man, explains the universe in a more believable way than any other world system, any other philosophy of life that's ever been proposed, any other worldview. I mean, you take them all, the Christian faith makes more sense than any of them. It fits together and explains more of the problems than any other. You know that's true. And yet so often when a young person meets the anti-Christian bias on a secular campus, and the utter contempt that many modern so-called scholars have toward the Christian faith, so often a young person will back down. He'll just wilt, literally wilt. He knows the truth of the Bible. He knows it makes sense. He knows it makes more sense than the godless philosophy being propagated by that secular professor. And yet he backs down. He doesn't want to take a stand. It's too tough. It's too hard. Oh, Christian young people, let the Spirit of God burn the words of 1 Corinthians 16:13 into the innermost recesses of your heart, into the fabric of your soul, will you? Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Act like a man. Be strong. Stand firm in the faith. You don't need to be ashamed of your faith. It's a reasonable faith. It's a logical faith. It makes sense. Don't let anybody push you around when it comes to your faith. Daniel was a man who made that kind of a commitment. Probably one of the outstanding biblical examples of a man who stood fast in the face of attack on his faith. He made that commitment as a very young man when he was taken captive from Jerusalem down into Babylon. And as soon as he arrived, the temptation started and the pressure began. First of all, the pressure to eat foods that he did not feel were consistent with his testimony and the standards God had set for him. But he stood firm and he resisted, and God honored him and promoted him as a result. Even after his promotions, the pressure kept on until As you well know, he was threatened with death were he to pray to any god but the emperor. But he prayed anyway, trusting God to take care of him and sustain him, even through a lion's den. He stood firm in his faith. Let's dare to be Daniels in our world. Let's stand firm, even if we have to stand alone. Let's stand. Maintain our commitment to Jesus Christ, no matter what, in the face of every kind of attack. Let's not allow anyone to push us around when it comes to our faith. Stand fast in the faith. That's the first one. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and see the second one, please. Galatians chapter 5. Now, freedom from the law is the major theme of the book of Galatians, as most of you know. Freedom from the law. God does not accept us because we keep his laws. He accepts us because we acknowledge our sin and receive the gracious gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he makes available to us in his Son, through his Son's death on the cross. And in Christ, we have been set free from our bondage to sin and set free from the law. And that's the major theme of Galatians. Set free from the guilt of the law. Set free from the curse of the law. Set free from the bondage of the law. We are free from the law. Freedom from the law doesn't give us the right to gratify every sensual desire and live as we please, do anything we want. It gives us the right to please God, not ourselves, and to please him by the power of the indwelling Spirit of the living God who is within us, and to please him out of a heart of gratitude, not out of fear and obligation. That's the message of Galatians. Freedom from law is freedom to serve God and please God by his power, and because we have the desire to, because we want to, not because we have to. But watch out. There are people who would like to get you back under the law. Lots of them. And that's why in chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 1, Paul says this, using this word, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Don't let anybody push you around and push you back under the law. Now, legalists don't understand God's grace. They think that it's dangerous to let people out from under the law. That's why so many preachers hammer on people and set rules and regulations and insist that they do certain things and not do other things and try to get them under the law. Because they're afraid to let people respond freely to the grace of God. They fear God's grace. They don't understand it, so they fear it. They think if they let people out from under the law, they're going to go out and live like they please and not care anything about it. So they try to get them under the law. But on the contrary, legalism is really the more dangerous doctrine. If you really think it through biblically, people who think they can make themselves more acceptable to God by keeping the law have a tendency to get proud. Even if they don't keep the whole thing, they tell themselves, "Well, look at this, man. I did this and this and this, and that's one or two more of my neighbors did, so I must be a pretty good person. I'm okay." And they get bloated up with pride, and as God told us very clearly in his word, pride goes before a fall. So legalism, which engenders pride, leads to destruction. It's not all it does. It has a tendency to make some of us become self-reliant. You know, relying on our own strength. I can do this. I'm all like, "You mean all I got to do is keep these laws? I can do that. Just watch me. You know, I'll do it. And if I manage to do it, at least most of the time, at least most of the rules, then I say to myself, look at that, I did it. See? It's no problem at all. This is easy." And the result of self-reliance is the very same result as pride. It leads to destruction. A disastrous spiritual nosedive. So the law usually leads to sin because we become dependent upon our own strength rather than on the Lord's. And that's not all. Oftentimes people who try to keep the law realize it's an impossible task. I mean, the weaker they are, the more difficult it is, and they try and they try and they grit their teeth and say, "I'm going to do this. This shouldn't be so difficult. I'm going to do it," and they keep failing. So they keep trying in the energy of the flesh, and they keep failing until finally they're all given out. I mean, they just don't have any more energy to do it, and so they give up in despair and throw over the whole thing. Doesn't make sense. It's not worth it. I tried it. It doesn't work. Or, there's more. People who do manage to keep a few of these laws, and at least a few more than their neighbors keep, have a tendency to think God owes them something. Look, God, at what I've done. Look, I've kept this, this, and this, and I haven't done this, I haven't gone there, haven't said that. God, you're supposed to bless me now that I've done that. Blessing usually means working out my problems, making life pleasant for me, giving me material goods and success. That's what they think, anyway. And if they don't get it, then they begin to doubt God and blame God. Because God doesn't always operate the way we think He should. God is no man's debtor. He doesn't owe us anything. And if we start thinking He does, we're in big trouble. And that often leads to spiritual defections, because people have gotten all wrapped up in the law and they become disillusioned when God didn't deliver as they thought He should. I'll tell you, legalism is a very dangerous doctrine. Sounds so attractive. I mean, you don't have to think for yourself. You don't have to cultivate a close personal walk with the Lord. You don't have to seek the direction of God's Spirit. You don't have to pray regularly and saturate your mind and soul with the Lord. You don't have to abide in Christ. All you got to do is keep these rules. They're so simple. I mean, here they are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Just keep these rules. Everything will be okay. But the pitfalls are endless, and Satan would love to get us bogged down in some of them. So watch out for him. Stand firm in the freedom with which Christ has set you free. Don't be entangled in this web of bondage again, called legalism. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free. Now, that may not be easy. Sometimes very strong personalities who appear to be quite spiritual put pressure on you and try to tell you that this is the way. You must submit to these rules and regulations. Even Paul had that problem, you know. He had some pressure put on him one day. In fact, he tells us about it right here in the book of Galatians. It's back in chapter 2. And the fellow who got himself trapped in some man-made legalistic rule was none other than the Apostle Peter himself. He got all tangled up in the rule that Jewish believers shouldn't eat at the same table with Gentile believers. It's a man-made rule, but it was a very important one to the Jewish believers in the early church. And he said, if you don't keep this rule, you're in big trouble. You're not spiritual. You can't really please God. And Paul was a relatively young believer. Yet he had the courage to stand up to Peter on this occasion because he knew Peter was wrong. See, even great men of God like Peter can be wrong. He talks about it in chapter 2, verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He stood firm for the truth of freedom in Jesus Christ. Acceptance by God on the basis of the finished work of Christ, apart from law-keeping. Now, people who trust Jesus Christ by faith and receive His forgiveness are going to want to obey Him, and so they're going to read His Word. And they're going to let the Spirit of God conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. But you see, it's going to be a relationship with a person, not a submission to a set of rules. And it's an altogether different game, altogether different. One brings joy, the other brings misery, defeat, depression, despair. Paul stood firm in his freedom. He didn't yield an inch. He didn't let anybody push him around. We need not let anyone push us around either and try to get us back under the law. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your freedom. The next one is in Philippians chapter 1. Let's turn over there, please. Philippians chapter 1. Now, we were here in our study of Philippians. We talked about this verse, but let's just look at it in its light tonight, because this word appears again here. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent from you, I may hear of your affairs, that you, here it is, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in your faith, stand fast in your freedom, stand fast in one accord.
This concludes side A. Would you please turn your cassette over for the...
in one accord. Stand fast in one spirit. Now, we're going to be attacked in this area, you can be sure. Satan will certainly attack us because he has found through the years that this is one of our weakest areas. This is where believers are most vulnerable. It seemed to be anyway, because this is where he keeps coming at us. And he's going to exploit this for all he can. He's going to exploit it to the max because he knows we're vulnerable. And he's succeeding. Instead of standing firm in one spirit and maintaining unity and harmony and oneness and love, the body of Christ is oftentimes in shambles. Christians fighting with each other over issues, all kinds of issues. Churches splitting over trivial things. Parachurch organizations feuding with one another. Christian husbands and wives can't get along with each other. Christian parents and children who are at war with one another. Satan knows we're vulnerable in this area. So he keeps attacking. He's pushing us around at will. Unfortunately, in this day and age, there aren't a whole lot of folks standing firm in one spirit. They're allowing Satan to destroy the unity of the spirit. They're retreating. They're deserting. They're surrendering. Doing everything but standing firm in one spirit, in one accord. This is one of the problems at Philippi, as we've seen in our study of this book. And this is one of Paul's primary uses of this word in this book. I mean, that's the way he uses it in verse 27. And then he uses it over in 4:1, as we saw this morning. And what does he talk about right after he says it in chapter 4, verse 1? Look at it. We get to verse 2. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to what? Be of the same mind in the Lord. So while he probably has a very general application in mind in verse 1, he very quickly narrows it down to this very issue. Unity, oneness, accord. He's going to get right into this, settling this church squabble that is precipitated by two women that are wrangling with each other. We're going to talk about them next Sunday morning, by the way. They probably thought that the most important thing was to stand firm for their own opinions. Doesn't say that. Maybe they thought the most important thing was to stand firm for their own rights, or their own reputation, or their own image. That's what really counts. Stand firm for what I think is right. A lot of Christians think that way. That's what they're supposed to stand firm for. What they think is right. Paul's saying, no. You got it all wrong. That's not what we're supposed to stand firm in. Not our opinion, not our rights, not our reputation, not our image. Stand firm in your unity and harmony and love. Jesus taught us that it would be our love for one another that would set us apart from the world and make us different. Now let's be different. Let's stand firm in that, in our unity and oneness. Let's not let anything destroy it. Let's put it above other things. You know, with this is true wherever your ministry, in the local church, if you're in a Sunday school department or a children's church department or on a board or on a committee. Sometimes it's so easy to get carried away and believe that my opinion is really the best, and so I've got to fight for my opinion. God never says we're to fight for our opinion. He doesn't say stand firm for your opinion. He says stand firm in one spirit. The most important thing is that we be together, that we be one. You know, that may actually require giving in to others once in a while. Not standing up for our own rights. It may even require us to let somebody push us around a little bit. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? The way we're going to stand fast in one spirit may be to let somebody push us around in some other area. Because standing fast in one spirit is really the thing that counts in God's economy. That's the way to stand against Satan, who wants to sow discord among us. Maybe to let somebody take advantage of us. May mean forgive them when they've wronged us, even if they don't apologize for it. That's what we would consider pushing us around, taking advantage of us. But maybe God would have us do that to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Because we are to stand fast in one spirit. Let's do that. Let's not let Satan push us around in this matter of unity. And get us all wrapped up in our opinion or our reputation or our image or our rights. Let's stand fast in the Spirit. One accord. All right, stand fast in your faith and your freedom in one accord. There's one more I want to show you. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm down in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Therefore, brethren, therefore. In view of what we've learned, and if you go back a couple verses, you'll find out that Paul was teaching them about the glory that they're going to share with Jesus Christ, their destiny. In view of your destiny as children of God, therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast in the apostles' doctrine. That's what it's saying, basically. Now, enemies are going to oppose them and us, try to dissuade us from the truth. We talked about this a little this morning, but it bears some repetition here tonight. And these Thessalonians and us, and we, are exhorted to hang tough. Now, that's going to mean clinging to the doctrines that we've been taught. Our translations say traditions. And that's a good translation because the word literally means what is handed down. What is handed down. But the idea in it is the authoritative teaching that has been handed down. It emphasizes the authority which exists outside the teacher. In other words, this tradition, this doctrine that was handed down is something that was given to me. I didn't make it up. I didn't discover it on my own. It was given to me. It was handed down to me by someone else who had authority. And the authority ultimately goes back to God who revealed it, you see. God gave this truth to the apostles, and they passed it on, sometimes by spoken word, sometimes by written epistle, Paul says, either by word or by epistle. But we have it today, recorded and written down and preserved for us in the Scriptures. Now, Paul says, stand fast. Hold it firm. Cling to it. Don't let go of it. Don't give in an inch on it. Believe it. Get familiar with it. Learn what it means. Learn how it applies to our lives, and then live it. Don't let anybody move you away from the truth of the Scriptures. Some will try. They'll tell you that the Bible is old-fashioned, that it's outdated, it's no longer relevant to life. They'll laugh at you for saying you believe it. They'll ridicule you. And it would be so easy to get caught up in it, particularly when they begin to laugh and to scorn and say, this is too tough, you know, and just go along with the tide and be swept downstream in a sea of uncertainty. That's not right. That just leads to despair, aimlessness, purposelessness, and despair. I think one old preacher was right when he said, what is new is not true, and what is true is not new. What we need to know, the truth we need to know, is just as old as the Scriptures. God has revealed it in His Word, and we can trust it. We don't have to be of the opinion, as some are, that the only things good and true are those things that have been discovered in the last few years, and those revolutionary ideas that have just been suggested. If they're new, they probably aren't true, and if they're true, they probably aren't new. So hang on to the old truths of God's Word. Stand firm. Don't back down. Don't let anybody push you around when it comes to the doctrines of Scripture. Doesn't matter who else believes it or who doesn't. Doesn't matter who laughs at you. You live by the old adage, if God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's a good adage to live by. I can remember going into a teenager's room one time in the home of some friends we were visiting, and on the wall was a poster that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's the way all of us ought to live as children of God. If the Word of God says it, then let's believe it, and let's not doubt it for a moment. Let's just live it. And that kind of a life is a life that has clear direction and purpose. Well, there are the uses of the Word. You may not be able to bench press 300 pounds, all right? You may not be able to scare away the bullies with one flex of your bicep. You may not have all the girls hanging on you at the beach. But you can stand fast in the faith. And you can stand firm in your freedom in Jesus Christ. And you can stand firm in the unity of the Spirit and oneness and love. And you can stand firm in the doctrines of the Scripture. And after all, those are the things that really count for eternity. So let's stand firm. Let's bow together and pray. Lord, we thank you for the way you put your word together and for the meaning that it has to our own lives today, so many years later. And I pray, Father, that we'll take this exhortation tonight from Paul and be men and women and young people who are willing to stand, whatever the consequences. And God, I pray that our courage and our trust will be used of you to turn many others to you and bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.